I'd like to open this morning by asking a question. What's the greatest single word in the Bible? In your opinion, what do you think the greatest, and this is audience participation, I know this is kind of different, this is kind of strange, but what one word, just limit yourself to one word, what one word is the greatest word in all of the scriptures? Shout it out, huh? Christ, grace, love, truth, God. These are all great. These are all great words. But I want to introduce you today to one word. If you see, if you do a little research, and you're going to find that, you know, in the English language, you say, okay, what's the greatest word in the English language? As many websites as there are out there, there's as many opinions on what the greatest word in English is. But then when you start saying, okay, what's the greatest word in the Bible? Well, you get a lot of common themes. God is love, the most popular word, love, in the Bible. And God is love, that's for certain. And it's one of the central themes of the entire canon of the scriptures. But it does not stop there. Many of the votes for the greatest word in the Bible are actually attributes of God. But I want to introduce to you today a single word. It's actually, okay, I cheated. It's actually three words in the English, but it's one word in the Greek. So in my opinion, I still am playing by the rules, okay? One word. One single word that is of such importance for us today that I find that it is one of the most central truths of the Christian faith. Without it, we would not even have a clear picture of who Jesus Christ is. Without it, we would not have a clear picture of God the Father. Without it, you and I quite possibly might mistake the way that we come to the Father. What is that word? Well, if you have your Bibles handy, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And here we have the passion account of Jesus Christ. We have his betrayal, we have his mock trial, we have the soldiers crucifying him. We have people gathered at the foot of the cross. And in verse 28 it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst, and a jar of sour, full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch, and it was held near his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, and here's our three words, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Pray with me. Father, this is a glorious day. This is not only the day that you have made, this is not only a day that we rejoice in, but this is a day that we remember that your approval on your Son was that you raised him from the dead. And as he cried out in triumph, it is finished. We pray that you would open our eyes, open our hearts to the truth of the scripture this morning. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my refuge. Amen. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. When Jesus was crucified, it was simultaneously a day to grieve the most heinous treatment of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it was also a day of victory. With one final breath, with one final shout, Jesus announced to all that his perfect work is complete. This action has major ramifications for you and for me today. There is a hope and a future for all God's children because Jesus fully completed his earthly assignment. But there's more. Because Jesus fully completed his mission, the ongoing effects are that you and I are offered the free gift of salvation. Really, you can be a part of God's family today because Jesus perfectly completed all that God sent him to do. What I want you to walk away today and understand is that all that has been needed to become a child of God, to enter into God's family, all that's needed to be reconciled to the Father has been perfectly fulfilled on the cross. Every last bit of it. You and I cannot add one bit to that completed work. That's why Jesus cried out, "It is finished." Now I want to go to this wonderful Greek word that I mentioned earlier. I know maybe Greek research is not exactly in your wheelhouse. Frankly, it's still difficult for me. But this is one of those words that you go, man, this is amazing. See, the Greek word is tetelestai. And it means this. It means to complete, to finish fully. It's fulfilling or paying a debt in full. Now, this is a present tense verb. However, what's different about this that we don't quite get in our English translation is that it's a present tense verb, but the ramifications go on forever. Jesus could have said something along the lines of, "It's done." Like, "Yep, I did it, it's done." But very carefully chose a tense which tells us, not only have I fulfilled this work, but the consequences are going to be forever. I finished the work that God the Father had sent me, and its ramifications will be forever. It is finished. Look at this definition. It's fulfilling or paying a debt in full. It's not a partial. It's not, I did some of the work. It is finishing and paying the whole entire debt, canceling it forever. Hallelujah. Amen. Theologian D.A. Carson says this, "This is no cry of defeat, nor is it merely an announcement of imminent death, though it is no less than that. Jesus loved them not only, quote, to the end, but to the full extent of his mandated by his mission." God gave Jesus a mission. He said, "You are going to redeem my people." And Jesus fulfilled it completely and fully. And so as Jesus says, "It is finished," this is not a cry of defeat. This is not anything other than a victory shout on the cross. When John records in his gospel that Jesus gave up his spirit, this is far more than just dying. Earlier in the same gospel, John recorded Jesus as saying, quote, "For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have the authority," Jesus said, "to lay it down." And Jesus also said, "And I have the authority to take it up." Wow. "This charge," Jesus said, "I received from my Father. The love that God the Father has for a son is linked with the amazing and free obedience of Jesus to the Father's will." You see, he gave up his spirit. No one took Jesus' life from him. Jesus had the authority to lay it down on his own accord. No one took anything from Jesus. So I want to look at four truths this morning about what "it is finished" means. Four truths that I pray are encouragement to you. And maybe if you're still wondering a little bit about who Jesus is, if you're still curious of what this Christian faith is about, I pray this would help bring clarity. I pray this would help bring challenge to you as you wrestle through who is Jesus. What is finished? Well, first, the work and the mission God gave Jesus. How many of you were academically all-stars or are currently academic all-stars? None? Come on, I don't believe that. I know some of you. Academically, you excelled. Academically, you did the work. I was, to be honest, and my wife can verify this, I was nowhere near the all-star level. I was not near the runner-up level. I was not near the average level. I keep going down. And that's probably where you would find me academically. What I would typically get frustrated with is in college, before I really entered into a disciplined season of my life, I would do stuff partially. And the difficulty with that is you can explain to professors all day long, well, I did some of the work. And they didn't want to hear that. As great as it is to do some of the work, they wanted the whole work done. Interestingly, Jesus does not get partial credit. Jesus finished all the work, all the mission that God gave him to do, and he did it perfectly. There was no do-over. There was no extra credit needed. There was no, your assignment is incomplete. Please do more research. It was done absolutely, positively, perfectly. There'll be two times on earth when Jesus is present. The first has already happened over 2,000 years ago, and it is what brings us here today. Jesus came the first time to announce salvation to all who will believe. In fact, Jesus himself said, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The first coming of Jesus culminated in the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. He will come again a second time to bring judgment at the end of time. We can fully trust that since Jesus came the first time and he did it perfectly in fulfillment of all that God wanted and all that God had prophesied through the scriptures, we can say that Jesus will come again in glory. So what did Jesus do? Well, first, Jesus became flesh. John, at the beginning of his gospel, says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as that of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus became flesh, fully God, fully man. He entered into time in such a way that he could perfectly fulfill the mission that God gave him. Jesus was also fully obedient to the Father. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Obedience. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will obey my commands." Now, it would make no sense for Jesus to make that statement if he himself did not obey what the Father gave him to do. But since Jesus fulfilled perfectly in obedience the mission that God gave, he can clearly state, "If you love me, you'll obey what I command." Jesus was fully obedient to the Father. Jesus died in payment for our sins. Jesus became flesh. He was obedient. He died in payment for our sins. What does that look like? Well, if you read the scriptures from Romans, it says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has any dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives, He lives to God. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus satisfied also the full wrath of God. If you have your Bibles, take a quick field trip to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. And that shows us exactly what we're due and our state before salvation. It says this, and you were dead, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus is no martyr. Jesus is no victim. The death, in the exact way it came, was not something to be prevented. His death was the very reason that he came. That's why Jesus can shout as he is dying, "It is finished!" All the work that God the Father had given Jesus had been perfectly accomplished. And we know that the Father approved of the work of Jesus because he raised him from the dead. Well, what else is finished? Number two, the payment for our sins. You ever had a debt that you worked diligently to pay off? Might have been a car, might have been a house, maybe a student loan from college. Maybe it was a credit card that, well, frankly, you let just get out of control. But do you remember the satisfaction of making that last payment? Do you remember being free from the bondage of that debt? Man, what a feeling! Free from that debt, once the final payment has been made, likely it made you feel a bit more cautious the next time you thought of spending money that you didn't have. Last week we went into detail in Romans chapter 3. It tells us some uncomfortable truths. It tells us there's no one who is righteous. It tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And equally important, it tells us we cannot work our way out of the debt of sin that we have built up. But it does not leave us there. For there is one who has paid for our sins, and he is Jesus. The Apostle Paul told the Colossians this: "And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." Did you get that? He canceled the record of our debt. He canceled the record of our debt. He canceled all of its demands. And he nailed it to the cross. That's what the scriptures say. Jesus perfectly fulfilled the payment for our sin. Not in part, but in whole. Jesus didn't say, "Well, I'll do my part if you do your part." How many people say that? Can you imagine Jesus saying that? "Well, I'll do my part if you do yours." How much would we have to work to pay off our part of the debt? But in grace, Jesus does what we cannot do. In paying the penalty for our sins, Jesus then is uniquely qualified to forgive our sins. You see, he paid for our sins. And that means that he can forgive our sins. What a beautiful thing. The very one that we trust for our salvation because we know that he paid for our sins is the very one that we can go to now and say, will you please forgive me? I'm sorry, I've done it again. And do you think that in the ocean of his forgiveness, that will ever be dried up? Do you think that Jesus would somehow run out of forgiveness for you and for me? The scriptures make that very clear. The answer is no. No. It continues to get better. What else is finished? Well, reconciliation with the Father for all who believe. When Jesus Christ finished his work on the cross, his work then stands as the only means that God the Father accepts to make a person right with him. See, only a perfect sacrifice can atone for sin. Look through the Old Testament. And when they would sacrifice animals, these were animals that were costly. They were good animals. They were not the crippled or lame animals. They were not the ones that were deformed. These were the ones that you wanted to keep. And those were the ones that they would sacrifice to God. So Jesus becomes the perfect sacrifice. Now, what is reconciliation? Well, reconciliation means that sinful humanity can now have a relationship with God the Father. This was the relationship that you and I were created for. We were created for a relationship with God, but unfortunately, sin entered into the equation, and sinful people can be completely changed, though, into new and marvelous creatures, not based on anything other than the completed work of Jesus Christ. When Jesus shouts, "It is finished," he announced to all that it is now possible to be reconciled to the Father. Paul said to the Romans, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." Reconciliation. It's a big deal because we couldn't get there on our own. Reconciliation points to the making of peace. After sin has brought enmity between us and God, we're reconciled through the death of Jesus, and we're literally saved by his life. But it continues to get better. The last thing, what is finished? Well, what's finished is the free gift of grace. It's ready for you to accept. See, Jesus has prepared a very special thing for you. And you know what? I'll be honest with you. Today, there's a free gift for you. Oh, it's probably not what you think. It's not a coffee mug for visiting our church. It's not wrapped like a birthday present or a Christmas gift. It's not something you can exchange or return in case it's not your right size. In fact, it's not even something that you can see right now. But oh, do you know what care went into this gift? Do you know what care went into this gift? It was especially prepared by our loving Father in heaven. He knew exactly what you and I needed, and he thought of every detail in presenting his greatest gift ever. And are you ready for what this gift is? It's grace. Grace. The free gift of grace. Paul said to the Romans, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following the one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? The passage says that grace is a free gift. Free. Without any payment. There's no strings attached. There's nothing to pay back at a later date. Free. Absolutely, positively free. Yes, the offer for forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with the Father, and eternal life in heaven are a free and unmerited gift. That is grace. We've all seen those offers, you know, the free offers that you would never want to take. Oh, sure, just come listen to this presentation on this wonderful condo, and you can stay here for free, right? Oh, we will give you a free gift if you just sign up now for fill in the blank. You don't want to take those because you know that it's mostly a scam. This is no scam. This is no false offer. This is the real deal. You can trust Jesus Christ. You can trust the scriptures. They're 100% true, and this is a totally free gift. But we have a little problem. If you were here last week, you remember our universal problems, especially problem number one and problem number two. See, first and the second are, one, there's none righteous, not even one. Two, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us, every last one of us, even the good people. That's the universal problem handed down to us from the very first people to set foot on earth. Adam and Eve sinned. And when they did, you and I unfortunately inherited this sin. But thanks be to God that the story does not end in Genesis chapter 3. God's master plan, God's masterful plan includes reversing the effects of sin. And he does this in his son, Jesus Christ. Jesus perfectly fulfills the mission God gave him, securing for you and for me forgiveness, redemption, reconciliation with the Father, and the free gift of grace, God's unmerited favor. You see, the free gift of grace comes from Jesus Christ alone. Jesus not only reverses the effects of Adam's sin, but brought new life to all who will receive. So I have a question for you today. Have you received the free gift of grace from Jesus Christ? Have you received the free gift of Jesus Christ, the grace that's available from him? If not, why not today? I'm not here to push you. I'm not asking you to come forward. If you want to pray after service, if you want to hear more about this, I'll be down front. I'd love to talk with you. But this free gift is offered for you today. I know it can be hard to think of God's grace. It can sometimes be difficult to think of a free gift from God because in our strong work ethics society, we think we must earn everything the old-fashioned way, through hard work, right? But that's simply not the case. A free gift is just that. It's free. It's without cost. And we certainly cannot clean up ourselves near enough to get right with God. But thanks be to God that Jesus has done this perfectly. Grace. You and I are offered this beautiful free gift, grace. It's the one thing that is so radically different about the Christian faith that no other faith system has: grace, unmerited favor from our loving God. If you're having a hard time understanding grace, well, I've got a video that might be able to explain it a little bit better.
Grace is God's unmerited favor for us, His crazy love. And the truth is, many times we struggle understanding it. If you find yourself struggling to understand God's grace, don't beat yourself up. Even the disciples struggled with understanding grace.
Jesus, is that you? You're alive! I can't believe you're alive! Okay, I was in the boat and I wasn't catching any fish, okay? But I heard this voice and the voice said, cast your net to the other side. And so I'm thinking, I'm a fisherman, I know what I'm doing, but I'm not catching any fish, you know? And so I throw that net over there and then a gaggle of fish pop into that net and I'm going, this is a total miracle. Who could have done that? I need to know who told me to throw the net to the other side. And boom, I look up and I mean, there is you. You're looking at me on the seashore going, it is I, the Lord, and you're alive! I can't believe you're alive! This is awesome! Andrew, get out of the boat! Come on!
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Yes, I love you. I love you. You're alive. This is so great.
Good. Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, get out of the boat. Come on, man. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
I love you. Yes. And I'm so sorry about that rooster clucking. I had no idea what that meant, but I do not. I'm better for it, all right? Okay.
Then feed my sheep.
Andrew, I'm smiling, but I'm serious. Come on, get out of the boat. It's him.
Peter.
Yeah.
Do you love me?
Jesus, mere words cannot describe the passion that I have for you. I love you. You know everything. I love you.
Good. Good. Then feed my sheep.
I didn't even know you had livestock. That is so like you, though. There's something new about you all the time. That's what I love about you.
Peter.
Yeah?
Do you remember the morning the ladies went to the tomb?
Yeah. We're all in the upper room trying to figure out what to do next, you know, because we thought you were dead. You know, you were dead, you know, and we're trying to figure all that out, you know. And Mary comes running up, and Mary's like saying, beehive, beehive, beehive. And I'm thinking, I'm allergic to bees. Like, keep them out. You know what I'm saying? But as she kept getting closer, I heard her correctly. She was saying, he's alive, he's alive, he's alive. And we're going, who's alive, who's alive? And she said, she was at the tomb, and the tomb was empty. And she said that there was an angel there. And the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay, he is risen. And so me and John, we hightailed it down there. And if John says he beat me, he's totally lying, all right? I beat him, FYI, all right, you know? And we get down there, and I'm looking in that tomb, and it is empty. There's nothing in there, you know what I'm saying? And I'm like, what does this mean? What does this mean? And John is right there. John is so good with words. He should write a book. He is so good with words. And John said, don't you get it, Peter? This is everything Jesus said he was going to do, and you did it, and it's done. Let's go. This is so great.
Wait, the angel said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter that everything is okay. He is risen. You've risen. Let's go.
This is. He said what?
Go tell the disciples and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. You said my name. Why did you say my name?
Peter, that's grace.
No, I don't deserve that, because that night people kept coming up to me asking me if I belonged to you, if I was with you, and I kept denying you left and right, all right? No, it'll take me my whole life to make up for what I did. It was unforgivable for what I did.
No. What I did on the cross was meant to take what is unforgivable and make it forgivable. That's my grace. It's not about you. It's always about me. That's grace, Peter.
Please stand as we close our service.
And shame. And I love that old cross where the dearest and best